You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
So we are right now in our January series. Remember, we take every January and kind of set it aside and we focus on the church. We've done this in various ways. In years past, looking at the doctrine of the church, the God of the church, the marks of the church, images of the church. We've done all kinds of things in years past for this series. This year, the series is called Unprogrammed. We're leaning into this because we've gotten a lot of questions. There are expectations out there floating around among the people, like we ought to be doing this, but the church doesn't program these things. You're like, well, what things? Well, the Bible. We don't tell you how much to read the Bible. We don't tell you what to read in the Bible, yet we ought to be a people who live near the Bible. We talked about prayer, Pastor Andrew did last week, about how we don't mandate this kind of prayer, that kind of prayer, how long you should spend in prayer. You can't, right? We have cameras in all your homes. We have to see you praying before you leave the house every day, right? We don't do things like this. That'd be crazy, right? Okay. Like, none of you said anything. I was like, no, we're not doing this. And so we focused on prayer. We ought to be people who pray without ceasing. And this week, we're looking at the church. But perhaps some of you are thinking, wait a minute, this is a series called Unprogrammed. Isn't the church like our most programmed morning of the week? And you'd be right. It is. Sunday morning is the end conclusion of tons of planning, tons of structure, tons of thought, tons of programming to make sure we give a lot of energy and effort in this moment to make sure, according to what we think, God would be glorified and you guys would be well served. So why is the church in view in this series called Unprogrammed? Well, there's a lot more to the church than Sunday morning, isn't there? Or we could say it another way, Sunday morning is not enough for the Christian life. It's not enough. So, what does this look like? What does it mean? We do not, though we work hard to program this moment, we do not program the extent of your involvement in church, here and throughout the week. We just expect Christians to be people who regularly, frequently, and gladly give themselves to the life of the local church. So, two questions today, and hopefully two answers. First, the what. What is the church? Second, the why. Why does this matter? Let's hit the first one. The what. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher of old dead guy, once said, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would have never joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, because it certainly wouldn't have been a perfect church after I had joined it. Still, imperfect as it is, the church is the dearest place on earth. All who have given themselves to the Lord should, as quickly as possible, give themselves to the Lord's people." So in a very substantial manner, our first question has just been answered for us by Pastor Spurgeon. What is the church? It's the dearest place on earth. But doesn't that raise another question? Why? Why is it so dear to us? Three reasons. They're on the back of your little bookmark you were handed on the way in. First reason, the church is dear to us because it is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. This image of a body is frequently used in the New Testament to describe the nature of the church. Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings," Paul says, "for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Ephesians 5:30, "We are members of his body." All these passages really referred to and boil down to one grand reality. The church is not her own. The church does not exist for herself. The church ought not to set her own agenda. And she is not free to do so. I mean, think, this is silly. Silly things help, I think, in making things clear. Oh, what are we doing? Is your body free to do as it pleases? Maybe as you age, you might think so. But imagine if mine were. I'm sitting here and my arm wants to go this way, leg's doing this, or something, and I'm just doing this. That'd be incredibly crazy and way distracting. No, the body is not free to do what it wants to do. It's governed by the head. And so the body usually only does what the head wants it to do. So when Paul says in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the head of the body, his church, it means just that. Jesus is the one in charge. Jesus is the head. We are his body, his hands, his feet, his toes, his shoulders, elbows, ankles, and on. You see the correlation here, right? Just as the correct operation of all the parts of our physical body are necessary for normal life to occur, so too, to say the church is the body of Christ is to say that each member of the church is vital to the correct operation of the whole church. So each member then is a living extension of the body that then is dependent on all the others to function properly. And just as the body works together or ought to as a unified whole, so each individual Christian of each individual local congregation ought to labor to be just that, a unified whole of the entire church in all the world. Yet, we are so divided. Not all the divisions are created equal. Some of them are good and needed, but many of them are deplorable. So just as our physical head leads the physical body, Jesus leads his church. As goes the head, so goes the body. Or as goes Jesus, so goes his church. And because it's Christ's body, we can be assured that Christ will care for us as his body. I don't know if there were any left for you this morning, but I know first service had some donuts. Were there? No? Ooh, sore point. We'll try to have some for you next week, maybe. Maybe a little second. We'll keep them somewhere hidden and just pull them out for second service and try not to let first service people see them. But think, why am I talking about this? I promise I had a point about this. You care for your bodies, or you ought to, right? So there's a reason why you don't eat 7 donuts. It might be wonderful going in, but oh my gosh, is the distress going to quickly rise to the surface? Or maybe you're young enough you can still do things like this without consequences. and things. But you care for your body, don't you? You care about it. You want it to last. You want it to keep up in health. You want it to be cared for, nourished, protected. And that's just our bodies. Jesus is God. He will care for his body, the church. He will love it, lead it, nourish it, guide it, govern it, protect it, provide for it, everything needed. The body will always be taken care of by the head. And the church as Christ's body also means there will be, on one hand, great variety, and on one hand, great unity. Great variety, because just try to get a picture in your head, if all we were was a head and then a bunch of thumbs. I mean, it's almost impossible to picture that, because it's so nonsensical. It just wouldn't work to function, or toes, or kneecaps, right? It just wouldn't work. There's a great variety of parts that function in a unified whole. And so too, the church, when God saves you, when you believe in Jesus, he doesn't blow away your personality. We're not all to be the same. We are a great variety of people that have the greatest thing in common, him. And from that great variety, he makes us one unified whole as a people. This body of Christ is personal because it's made up of individual souls. This body is local, seen in every local congregation. This body is global. It spans the boundaries of nations. And it's found in every people group, every nation, and every tongue. And this body is historical because it doesn't just span the boundaries of nations. It spans the boundaries of time itself, past, present, and future. Everybody who has believed in Jesus belongs to Jesus, and everybody who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus throughout all of time. That is the church that is his body. This is the first reason the church is so dear to us. Reason number two, the church is dear to us because it is God's building. Oftentimes, I'm sure you maybe even said it today, when you talked about coming here, you said a word, you said, I'm going to church. And you meant the brick and mortar. You meant this place, church. I'm going to church. Many people are often, I think Christians are often quick to correct that, maybe too quick, and say the church is a people, not a building. Maybe you're not that angry. Sorry, I don't. Had a lot of donuts and coffee. Let's do this. But maybe we're closer to the truth when we say the church is a building than we think. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says the following. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here Jesus is portrayed as the one who is building a building. And the building is made up of stones that are individual believers. And of course, we read a little bit beforehand, a little bit after this passage, it says Jesus himself is the cornerstone, the foundation on which this building sits, such that if we take it out, the whole Jenga tower falls, because we're not founded where we ought to be. This is why no one but Jesus can be the head of the church. Because if any pastor, any professional, any charlatan tries to put himself there, it's just going to be building his own kingdom. Jesus is the head of the church, and we all must be built on him. This is God's building. And the function of the spiritual house, which is the church, is to offer acceptable worship to God through Christ. It makes me think of playing with our little girl, Piper, 2.5 now. This past week, she turned 2.5. We celebrate these things when they're young, right? I don't know how many months that is. I can't do the math. But it's 2.5, and we were sitting there. We have this really old set of Legos. We have a bunch of Legos. But someone one time gave us this really old set, even before Legos were even invented. They're from like the 40s, I think. They don't even click together anymore, and they're Canadian. Are they? They're not here. Sorry. So, anyway, I built this little thing up for her. She pulled them out. She's like, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to build this." So I built it up, like got 2 inches, and she has this Barbie or something. She hit it, and she was like, "Bam! Destroyed, leveled." And she was like, "Ha ha ha ha." So I rebuilt it. Bam! Destroyed. Ha 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 ha. Built it up. Bam! Destroyed. And she's just loving this. And so we're playing build and destroy for like an hour. It's good parenting, right? It's all you need. It's all you need to have a good, well-functioning child in society. Build and destroy. That's all you need. So we're sitting there doing this. And I'm thinking, this was this past week. And I'm like, man, Matthew 16:18 is square and what we're talking about now and square and build and destroy. Because the whole world, ever since the church was born, has desired to destroy the church. And every time it tries to squash it, it pops up stronger. There is never build and destroy with God's building because he himself is the cornerstone and he can never be destroyed. So as he is, so will we be. Matthew 16:18. The church is being built by Jesus, and though all hell seeks to wreck it, the gates of hell will never prevail. There's no build and destroy with God's building. This is the second reason why the church is so dear to us. It is God's building. Third, the church is dear to us because the church is the bride of Christ. This is one of the most famous images of the church, found specifically in Ephesians chapter 5, but it's one of the most intimate images as well of the church. This, of course, has Old Testament roots in it. God often spoke about his people Israel as his wife, but the terms he used to describe her are not the most appealing. Unfaithful, mildly. Adulterous, more realistically, what they were to him. Unfaithful, adulterous, wicked people. And yet God never abandoned them. And yet as we cross over from the shadows of the Old Testament to the clarity of the New Testament, we see this image of marriage between God and his people continuing. Ephesians 5:25-27 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's the gospel. The relationship between God and his people is founded on God's gospel. He did the work. He did the saving. We receive all the benefit. We were the ones lost. He is the one seeking. We're the ones hating. He's the one loving. We're the ones rejecting. He's the one that comes down and dies in our place. Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and without blemish. It might seem strange. I think it is strange. You maybe feel the strangeness of this. We, as Christians, all have one husband right now. Did you know that you have a husband? We do. His name is Jesus. But this is how the Bible encouraged us to think of ourselves in relation to Jesus. That means Christians are not to have this idea that they're single and ready to mingle. That they're just free and they can do whatever the heck they want to do. And nothing matters. We are not free. We are spoken for. And he's the one who speaks for us. We are his bride. He is our husband. The book of Romans teaches us too in one verse. It's so quick you might miss it. Romans 7 verse 4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law, the commands, through the cross of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you may bear his fruit." The moment we believe in Jesus, we belong to Jesus. And he is our husband, unites us to himself. And we, in a sense, are wed to him. And then he lovingly leads us, labors in us and through us to see that we are more and more made like him, holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. Would any of you feel like you are that now this morning? Lots of wrinkles, lots of spots, lots of blemishes. This, though, is what we one day will be. 2 Corinthians 5 mentions the outer self wasting away daily, but internally being renewed day by day. This work will not fail, and he will finish it. We will be without spot and blemish one day. And what a joyful day that will be. And of course, we have to go all the way to the end. Revelation picks this up in chapter 21, this theme of marriage between God and his people. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When one day the church that was at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil will be united with her Savior, her husband, as a bride adorned, ready for him. The church is dear to us because she is the bride of Christ. That's just three reasons: body, building, bride. Why the church is, as Spurgeon said, the dearest place on earth. But as we lean into those things, and the more we know those things, the more perhaps we'll find ourselves saying, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Because we know what it is. So from this moment on in the sermon, I feel like anyone could finish this sermon, you know the what. And if you linger on the what long enough, you're going to get the why. You're going to get the so what answer. So why do all those things matter? Well, let's now just go back to our first three points, body, building, bride, and pull out one application for each one. Since the church is the body of Christ, we should belong to that body. When I say belong to the body, I have more than mere presence in view. I mean, presence matters. It does. You cannot be a part of something if you're not there at that something. At the start of every Little League season, I'm the coach for Luke, our middle son's team. He's about to be 8. That's wonderful. The kids are the easiest part about Little League. The parents are the most difficult part about Little League. And so I have this chat with the parents before the season begins. I put them on the bleachers. The assistant coaches are running practice, and I spend like 20 minutes with them, and I'm like, be adults. They'll be fine. You're going to go crazy. Don't. And part of it, the craziness, is when they don't show up at practice, don't show up when they need to, don't show up at the batting cages. We get to the game, and they're like, why is my kid on the bench? And I'm like, because he doesn't know how to play baseball. You'd think that's logical. Parents are not logical when it comes to their children. You can't be a part of something if you're absent from that something. So, belonging to the body means you should be at church. Real simple. Church attendance matters. It matters. And more than attendance matters, membership matters. A deep commitment saying to one another, I want to partner with you for the sake of the gospel. This is what fellowship is. Fellowship is not just a group of like-minded people who gather together in this Facebook group and complain and talk about all these things. Fellowship, true fellowship, is an all-in, life-or-death collective venture in the face of great evil and overwhelming opposition. That's what a fellowship is. The early church not only devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, they devoted themselves to fellowship, an all-in togetherness where the church was not treated as the salad is in your meals, just a side dish that no one really wants to eat anyway, right? Okay, maybe you do. But they didn't treat the church as a side dish. They treated it as the main course. This is not only a part of my life, this is my life. These are the people that I congregate around. These are my people. My tribe is these people. This is what a fellowship is. We don't program this for you. Right? I mean, we do this moment, we do small groups, youth, Sunday evenings. There's a few other times, like men's ministry once a month, women's once a month. But we're not keen to micromanage your schedules. You know what we are keen, though? We're keen to expect that Christians are going to want to be around Christians and to do life together with the church. That ought to be normal for us and not programmed. We shouldn't have to program that. So, because the church is a body, we should belong to that body. Second application. We said the church is a building, the building of Christ. So since the church is a building, we should join in its building. I think this takes what I was just speaking about earlier a one step further. We should not only belong to the church and do life here, we should join in with the building up of the church. Or to say it another way, we should be those who join in with what God is doing in the church. What is God doing in the church? He's building his church. How does God build his church? How is the individual Christian built up in a congregational context? You know what we call that? Discipleship. We call that discipleship. 1 Peter 2 said it. God builds us up into a spiritual house. Discipleship is the process where a group of believers, huge or small, devotes themselves to building each other up in the faith so they both progress and grow in Christ. Discipleship can look really regimented and strict. I prefer this. We're all built differently. This is my preference, that we have a mandatory, that's the word that comes to mind, weekly meeting where we're going to do this, 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 and this, and then talk about it, then go our ways, then meet the next week at the same time and do the exact same things. It can be that regimented with just two people or a small group of people. But it can also be discipleship very broadly defined in everything we do for another Christian for their spiritual good. That's what discipleship could be. Perhaps the best option is to have some of both in our life. Seasons of regiment and seasons of some broad discipleship. Perhaps that's the best. Many, though, I think when I say the word discipleship, I don't know if you'd say this out loud, but a lot of lives look like this. Discipleship is only for like mature Christians. Like that's what pastors do. You guys meet and read books. I mean, I've seen your libraries. I know what you do. You're just bookworms. You'd meet and talk about books. You get on the phone and talk about books. You meet and bring some new books that you bought. You want to buy more books. Amen, hallelujah. But is this not mistaken? Discipleship is not for the mature Christian. Discipleship is for Christians. Remember the Great Commission? Go make disciples. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the Great Commission for a handful of people that will do all the work and you guys just, whatever. It's the Great Commission for all of us to be making disciples. And when you come in these doors, you are not paired up with someone else. I am not at the door with a clipboard, with a line of people saying, Nancy, thank you, coming in. Here's Holly, disciple. We don't do this. We don't program this for you because this should happen naturally. It should happen naturally. Christians disciple Christians. I need to be discipled. I need to be discipling. This is normal life for us. So the second thing, when we talk about the building of the church, the application, we should join in with its building. Third and last, we talked about the church as the bride of Christ. Here's the application from that. Since the church is the bride of Christ, we as the church should live to serve our Lord and Master, King Jesus. I think this takes what we said before about belonging and building to another level. We should not only belong, not only build in the church, we should serve the Lord of the church. And when I say that, I mean just that. As the church is the bride of Christ, He is our great master, king, husband, groom. We ought to serve Him. How do we serve Him? We serve Him by serving His people. This is how we serve God. If any of you saw the Jags game last night, you saw the crazy record. They came back, scored 31 points and won the game, knocked the Chargers out. Anyway, at the end of the game, I've always likened serving in the church to a football game. At the end of that game, there were 22 players in the field desperately in need of a break. And there were like 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. That's the church. Everyone you see visibly leading is tired. There are far too many people just relaxing in the chairs. Or think about it as a ship. The church is a great ship, and on the bottom of it, there's layer after layer after layer of barnacles just hitching a ride. And there's a handful of people squirming around, going crazy on top, trying to keep things in order. If some of the barnacles would unhitch themselves and come upstairs, there'd be more hands on deck. The church is not a cruise ship that exists to make you comfortable and at ease. There's no Lido deck in our building here. The church is like a battleship or a battle carrier, where you come on, you're assigned duty, and you're put to work. All hands are on deck. No one is doing nothing, or ought to be doing nothing. Those ships have no barnacles. Churches ought to not have barnacles. They ought to have willing and gladly willing workers. And this is not something we program for you. Though, I admit, I do think it ought to be mandatory for every new member to have like a year in the nursery. Amen. Amen. I mean, it's not church unless you're getting pooped on. Or peed on, or snotted on, or sneezed on, or whatever it is. It's not church unless you're doing it. And to be honest, our littlest brothers and sisters require some of the most work among us, but they are some of our prized members of the church. And it just happens to be the one place where there's the most rollover here. We need more hands on deck. We need less barnacles. You can wash off poop. It's okay. And you single people, you might as well get used to it now there, so when you're married, hey, I've done this before. I know what it's like to wipe my head and go look in the mirror an hour later and brown. It happens. From the littlest among us to making coffee, preparing communion, to laboring on the missions committee, to upkeeping the building, to seeing to the finances, to singing on the worship team, to hosting, to being part of our security, and on and on and on and on. There are a ton of opportunities to unbarnacle yourself here. And this ought to be our response, because the church is the bride of Christ. So, when we know what the church is, body, building, bride, we will know how to live with the church in an unprogrammed type of way. We will belong to the body, we will join in its building, and we will serve the King in our service to one another, remembering the gospel. It's all fueled by the gospel. We were so loved by God when we didn't deserve it. And His grace so changed our hearts, and He welcomed us when we were His enemies. So let's put me in a position where I can do that to someone else. Psalm 84, what Meredith prayed between songs there, says, I'd rather be a door holder than sit in the houses of the wicked. A door holder in the King's house than sit in the houses of the wicked. We ought to be proud to serve as door holders in the church, knowing our King. And so for all of its warts, for all of its mess, for all of its smells, when all these things are happening, the church truly is the dearest place on earth.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.